Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7, and I'll read the whole of the chapter. Revelation chapter 7. So let us listen to the word of God in Revelation chapter 7. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. For the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honour and power and might be to our God for ever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And we do praise God for his word. So last session on the Lord's Day, a foretaste of heaven. Don't you long to dwell in the new heavens and the new earth? The paradise of God. Don't you long to dwell there where there is perfect blessing and perfect and wonderful experience? I'm sure all of us as Christians truly want to be there and to dwell with our God. In our society, there are many claims to having heavenly experiences, and they range from eating chocolate to a holiday in paradise, and even the assertion that they have experienced heaven in what they might call near-death experiences. But listen to this title of a chapter in Paul Wolfe's book, Setting Our Sights on Heaven. The title of the chapter is, "If It's Sunday, It Must Be Heaven." In fact, he's written a dedication at the beginning of the book. I don't know if you read the dedications at the beginning. It's not always to Fred and Gary and Thelma or whatever, or sometimes to a church. But here he's written at the beginning of the book, "To the saints of New Hope Presbyterian Church in Fairfax, Virginia, with whom I share the privilege of going to heaven every Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m. That's quite a dedication, isn't it? But his argument, particularly in this chapter, if it's Sunday, it must be heaven. His argument here is that it is a foretaste of heaven to gather together with the Lord's people on the Lord's day. That the engagement in the worship of God in the church is a partaking of heavenly realities, an experience and anticipation of heaven. But I would go further. I would say that the whole of the Lord's day is a foretaste, or is to be a foretaste of heaven. A foretaste of the new heavens and new earth. For what we enjoy now, as we've considered in this series on the Lord's Day, we will enjoy then, only better. Far, far better. If you're a movie buff, you might be excited that there's a film coming out that you might want to see, and you can't wait to see it. And you look at the trailer, and it gives you sort of various clips to give you a flavour of what the film is going to be like, and perhaps it is ought to suck you in to go and see the film. So whether it's Superman or whatever you might want to see, you get all these clips together, and there you are ready. And you might enjoy the trailer, you might be filled with excitement as you look at the trailer, but the film, of course, hopefully, will be a lot, lot better. And so it is with the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is a foretaste of the new heavens and the new earth, not a full taste of the new heavens and new earth. As we enjoy the Lord's Day, we anticipate, we long for, we look for, we desire, and also experience something of that which is to come according to God's promise and grace. And what I want us simply to do this afternoon is to take 9 of the major things that we've considered in our series and show that the full taste of them will be in the new heavens, the new earth. First of all, our relationship with God. One of the blessings of the Lord's Day is to engage in fellowship with God as we listen to his word, as we pray, as we take communion, etc. It is a day to spend in the presence of God. And what a joy it is to know God on the Lord's Day. But just as with a courting couple, they may see one another from time to time and be excited with that. But when marriage comes, there is that full experience of knowing the one that they are marrying and being with them all of the time. I know it doesn't happen that way in life, but just imagine in a perfect world that would happen. So it is with the Lord's Day. We can spend some time with God on the Lord's Day. If it's marred by sin and our experience is not as full as it could be, but when we get into the new heavens and new earth, then we will experience what it is to know God and to commune with him in fullness. Just a few verses to take us in that direction. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 29. Looking at partaking of the Lord's Supper, which of course is what we do on the Lord's Day. In Matthew 26, verses 26 to 29, Jesus says, or we read, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it with you, drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So here we are, he's saying. We're taking this cup, and of course it was then instituted for the church. We're taking this cup, we're looking at my forthcoming death, which is for the remission of sins, but there's a time coming when I will drink with you. I will be there with you in the kingdom, in the new heavens and new earth, as we might describe it, in fellowship with you. So on the Lord's Day, it's an anticipation, isn't it? We commune with Christ in some measure, but it's an anticipation when we will be with him and commune with him, as it were, face to face. And we can perhaps widen that. We think of the marriage supper of the Lamb described in Revelation chapter 19, and we'll all be on the top table. We'll all be with him and sharing fellowship with him. We can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 16 to 17. There we read, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Always. Forever with the Lord. And as Isaiah 33 and verse 17 takes us to the end of the days, we can read there, "Your eyes will see the King in his beauty. They will see the land that is very far off." We will see the King in his beauty, King Jesus in his glory and his splendor, that one who is God made flesh forever, our wonderful Savior. We'll see him. What will it be like to see Jesus? On the Lord's Day, we view him by faith. Then we'll view him by sight. To behold the Lamb of God who has taken away our sin. Later on, we'll be singing Anne Ross Cousins' great hymn, "The Sands of Time Are Sinking." She writes in that hymn, "The King there in his beauty without a veil is seen. It were a well-spent journey, though seven deaths lay between. The Lamb with his fair army doth on Mount Zion stand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. With mercy and," "the bride eyes not a garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand, the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land." Each Lord's Day we have a foretaste of that. But one day we will see him, his pierced hand, his crown of glory, the King in his beauty. So, relationship with God, that's the first foretaste we have on the Lord's Day. Worship is the second foretaste. Of course, it's linked to communion with God. We have this wonderful, wonderful privilege of worshipping God together with his people on the Lord's Day. As we consider his covenant love and his faithfulness towards us, we can bring glory and honour to him. But this is just a taster of what is to come. For worship will be a great component of our existence in the paradise of God. You go through the book of Revelation, you can see many glimpses of worship poking through at many different occasions. We can see that's going to be the great activity that we are involved in glory. So, for example, Revelation 4, verses 10 to 11, "The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.'" Chapter 5 and verse 9. We read, "They sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you are slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" And in chapter 7, verses 9 to 12, we have this great vision, don't we, of that glorious time when we worship God there before the Lamb. And we can read these exciting words: "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honour and power and might be to our God for ever and ever. Amen." There is the worship of the gathered church, not in tens or twenties or even hundreds, but a great multitude worshipping from all nations, uniting their song in joyful thanksgiving, even with the angels. It's a blessing, isn't it, to worship together on the Lord's Day? It's a foretaste of heaven, but oh, what will it be like to be there amongst that remarkable multitude, declaring the praise of the triune God? Truly we'll be lost in wonder, love, and praise. Thirdly, the Lord's Day is a foretaste of heaven in terms of creation. As we enjoy the Lord's Day, we do so in the light of the truth that the Lord completed the work of creation. When he rested on the seventh day, he declared it to be finished and was refreshed, as we have thought, as he appreciated that it was very good. So on the Lord's Day, it's a real blessing, isn't it, to consider the wonder of all that God has made. A privilege to consider the beautiful green scenery around us, the variety of birds and majestic trees, the wonder of our own bodies. As we do so, we are truly amazed. Truly amazed. But think about it. We are amazed at a world and universe that is subject to a fall, that is marred directly by our sinful use of the world. It is marred by the curse of the fall. It is subject to death and decay and violence. And we are amazed at the wonder of creation. As we enjoy creation on the Lord's Day, it is a foretaste of what is to come. For one day there will be new heavens and earth, recreated in righteousness, as we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I take this in. If this world is so wonderful, what will the recreated world be like? Can you imagine it? It is so hard, isn't it, to imagine something better. But it will be, because there will be no sin, no curse, no fall. And you know, we'll have thousands and thousands and thousands of years to explore it. Yeah? Just explore it forever. Wouldn't that be amazing? I know we struggle to go away, and you think, oh, it'd be nice to see this country and that country and the other country, and you can save up your little pennies, and you're struggling to work out how you're going to do that, and where are you going to go, or whatever, and we have eternity to explore something that's perfect and paradise. We've got a foretaste on the Lord's Day as we consider God's creation. But the fullness will be amazing. Fourthly, we have a foretaste of resurrection. As we consider Jesus has entered his rest, we've seen that he did so as he completed the work of salvation through his death and resurrection. In this manner, he secured the salvation of his people and gave them true hope in him. And so on the Lord's Day, that first day of the week, we remember that Jesus rose from the dead And we can do so with joy and thanksgiving in our hearts. We can recall to our minds the glorious and exciting truth that Jesus is alive. He is no longer in the grave, but is at the right hand of the Father in the place of authority and power. And it's a joy to sing the praise of our risen Lord Jesus Christ on the Lord's Day. But this is just a foretaste of what that resurrection has secured, of what we will enjoy. For one day when Jesus returns, he will give us resurrected bodies ourselves. He will give us those resurrected bodies that are like his own, bodies that will be strong, bodies that will endure forever. How Paul rises to this great height in the great chapter on resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. And he says in verse 50 onwards, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We will be given, changed in a moment, and have a new resurrection body in which we shall enjoy fellowship with God, in which we shall worship God in the new creation for all eternity. That's victory, isn't it? That is the victory that Jesus Christ has accomplished through his resurrection. Now, as we gather on the Lord's Day, as we seek to worship God, as we seek to remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, we know that because of the state of their bodies, some are prevented from gathering to worship. And so in their own homes, they're having to think upon these things. And even those of us who do gather, probably most of us have got some sort of ailment, haven't we? There's some sort of decay within our bodies, whether it's a long-term illness, whether it's a bad back or poor eyesight or a virus or arthritis or headaches or whatever it is. We've all got some sort of disability as we come to worship. But when we come with all those problems and difficulties, we're looking forward to the day when all this physical struggle and suffering will be over. When in our new resurrected bodies, we'll worship our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a foretaste now, but wow, won't it be amazing to gather together and we'll all be perfected in our wonderful new bodies. Well, how many will we be done? One, two, three, four, and on number five, rest. Rest. We've already seen in terms of creation and redemption that God has completed these works and they are wonderful. Yet in terms of where we're at, we can say we're saved, yes, because the work has been done, but we're not yet saved in terms of our experience. We've not yet reached our final destination, our final state of knowing God and his salvation. So on the Lord's Day, we enjoy the wonders of God's saving grace. We can trace his covenant love toward us. We can delight in his work in our lives and say, yes, it's done, it is finished. And we can also be assured of his future work. And we can look forward to that based upon the promises and the word of God. But one day we'll enter our rest in terms of everything being completed. You and I will be able to sit under a tree in the new heaven and earth and say to one another, we've made it. We got here. Remarkable though it is, here we are in the new heavens and new earth, Oh, we wondered whether we'll get there, didn't we? It was so hard, the road was so rough and steep, there's so many temptations and trials that were coming against us, and we wondered, could we get there? Oh yes, we trusted the promises of God, but all these things were coming in upon us. But then we'd be able to say, it's done. We've arrived. We're here. And we will see the fullness and completeness of God's salvation for us. And so we'll be able to sing, as we've related in Revelation 7 verse 10, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. For we'll be enjoying the completeness and the fullness of it. So now we enjoy rest as we think upon God's completed work of creation and redemption. But then we'll be able to rest, wondering at the completeness of God's salvation for us. Number 6, holiness. The major truth about the Lord's Day is it's set aside as holy. It is set apart from ordinary use for the service of God in order to reflect his holiness, his supreme majesty and moral excellence. On the Lord's Day, we are to show our distinctness from creation and our own moral excellence as we seek to worship him and do all that pleases him, ridding ourselves of sin. Already this afternoon we've dealt with the aspect of worship. But as we seek to especially deal with our sin on the Lord's Day, that is a foretaste of what is to come. That looks forward to the day when we will be freed from sin altogether. To that day when we will be perfect, pure, and Christ-like. We all struggle with sin now. We thought Alex has brought us the temptation of Christ. He overcame sin and the devil. But our great sadness and grief is that we don't. So often we fail, we falter, and we live lives which are displeasing to God. Yes, we, by God's grace, we progress in holiness in this life. But when we enter glory, when we dwell in the new heavens and the earth, you and I, Christian, will be totally without sin. 1 John 3 verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We'll be like him, without sin. And as we read, new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. It's a real concern to us now, isn't it, that we grieve, grievously offend our God. So much of our lives are tainted by our own sin and other people's sin. But one day that will be gone. Forever. Sin will be conspicuous by its absence. And how about you? But I'm going to probably have to slap myself quite a few times to see if it is real. Because you open your mouth and you won't sin. There's no sin in this mind. There's no sin in your heart. You can touch any part of your body. There won't be any sin there. Or sin in the other people. And you think, this is not right. This is not normal. But it will be right, of course. And it will be normal. No more sin. Isn't that wonderful? It's difficult to imagine because we are so conditioned by living in a world of sin. But one day that will be past. And so as the Lord's Day is a holy day, it's a foretaste of heaven, a foretaste of being holy, even as the Lord our God is holy. Well, number 7, fellowship. We've seen recently the joy and blessing of fellowship on the Lord's Day, that together we can share with one another in the things of Christ. We can speak of him. We can encourage one another in him. We can spur one another on in our faith, that we can have a true communion with one another in Christ that is a real blessing. But again, that's but a foretaste of what we'll enjoy in the new heavens and the new earth. So often, as we think about the world to come, I don't know if you've noticed it as we've read, but often it's done in terms of togetherness. You can prove me wrong. I'm willing to be stood to be proven wrong, but I can't think of a passage where there is one person worshipping or doing something on his own in heaven. It's all gathered together. We're all together doing it. And so there is fellowship to one another. There is interaction with one another. And there is a completeness of all that togetherness. For example, Revelation 21 and verses 2 to 3. We think of the New Jerusalem, which is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read of that in verses 2 to 3 of Revelation 21. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. There's that togetherness, that oneness in fellowship with Almighty God. Here, the city is complete, the people are fully gathered in, and they share fellowship with one another. Now we, I trust, enjoy sweet times of fellowship now on the Lord's Day. But that can be marred, can't it? It can be marred by our own hearts and other people's hearts being out of tune spiritually. We struggle to share fellowship. It could be a lack of time, even on the Lord's Day. Suddenly time goes and we've got to call it a day. Even sin can ruin our fellowship. But then, well, how much sweeter it will be to share together in our greater knowledge of Christ, in our perfect holiness, being with him forever. It'll be so much better as we join together in fellowship. Well, number 8, love. We've seen, it's related to fellowship, that on the Lord's Day we show mercy, we show love to others. We engage in acts of necessity in the service of God and also acts of mercy in the meeting of the needs of others. You know, the new heavens and new earth will not be full of inactivity. It's not going to be like you're sort of lazing on a beach all day and forever and ever and ever and it's just soak up the sun or whatever. Well, it's not going to be sun there, but you know what I mean. Yeah, that's what rest is, and sleep all day and whatever we want to do. It's not going to be full of inactivity. Though, of course, Revelation 14 says that we will rest from our labours, it doesn't mean not doing anything. For in love, we will serve the Lord and show love to one another. An indication of this is Revelation 22 verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. There is a wonderful service in heaven, a wonderful activity, and it's activity of love, isn't it, towards God? And I'm sure that within that service it's a love to one another. We'll be serving one another, doing one another good in the new heavens and the new earth. It's a privilege now to show that, and it's a privilege to experience love from others. But as we serve God on each other on the Lord's Day, how much better it will be to live in the kingdom full of love, to be in the place of perfect love, to serve in love, because this is a dwelling place of the God who is love, and we'll be like Christ who is love, and this will happen and go on without end. Love, love, love. It's interesting in preparing. I tried to find a verse which says in heaven is about love and this, that and the other. I can't see a verse. And I thought, well, why is that? I think it's because God is love. where God is, there is love. And his people will be love. And so in many ways it goes without saying that love will be there. Love will be at the heart of heaven, the new heavens and new earth. Perfect, beautiful love. We taste it now, but we shall drink fully of love in the new heavens and new earth. Number 9. Blessedness. Blessedness. Last week we thought of the blessedness and refreshment we enjoy on the Lord's Day. Blessed as we find true happiness in fellowship with God. Refreshed as we delight in and appreciate all that he has done for us. What a wonder it is to know this blessing and refreshment on the Lord's Day. But this is so small compared to the fullness of this in heaven. When, as we have seen, we will know a wonderful communion with God, and we'll be able to look back and understand and see what God has done for us and fully appreciate his completed work for us. We'll never get weary, will we, of the experience of the paradise of God, truly blessed and refreshing. No wonder that when the future is outlined for us that the word blessed is used. For example, in that verse in Revelation 14 and verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, for they rest from their labours and their works follow them. No wonder we hear it in Revelation 19, verse 9. He said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Blessed, 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 happy, 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 because we'll be forever with the Lord. So how shall we conclude? We must surely conclude by realizing the preciousness of the Lord's Day. It is a special day. Because it is a foretaste of heaven. Foretaste of heaven, let us remind ourselves of these. Because we have a relationship with God. Because we worship God. Because we appreciate the creation that God has brought into being. Because we remember and anticipate, remember the resurrection of Jesus and anticipate our own resurrection. As we engage in rest in terms of realizing and wondering at the completion of God's work of creation and redemption. It is a special day in terms of being holy to the Lord, set aside for his service to reflect his holiness, his majesty, his moral excellence. Indeed, in terms of our own moral excellence. This is a day where we can share fellowship with the Lord's people and encourage one another in the things of Christ. It is a day in which we can show love and mercy towards others, engaging in acts of necessity and meeting the needs of others. And it's a day of that true blessedness by the grace of God. The Lord's Day is a special day, but only if we use it rightly. With these things in mind. But you know, whatever we might enjoy on any Lord's Day, it is nothing compared to the fullness that we will know in heaven. And so any Lord's Day surely must make us long for the day when we will be with Christ, which is far better. When we will glorify and enjoy our God in blessed perfection forever. May God give us that desire not only to use the Lord's Day rightly, but to look forward to glory. Amen.